And we will begin a new text here, beginning verse 32. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The word confess there is, there's more to it than just what you and I think of telling off on ourselves, so to speak, but rather it means to affirm and agree with, okay? So it's not just a simple, to confess Jesus, it's not just a simple recognizing of the truth, but actually to identify with that truth. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says that the demons believe and tremble. And so, obviously, the demons don't confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe, they know he's the Son of God. They recognize that truth, but they certainly don't want him to be their Savior, okay? So they don't confess the Lord Jesus Christ. To confess Jesus is to agree with the truth of who he is, that he's the Son of God, and to make that become personal for yourself. And the idea of confessing Christ goes even a step further here in this particular text. It speaks of confessing Christ before men. By men, it's just simply speaking in a general sense of all mankind, confessing Jesus to all the world, and essentially is what's being said. Just a willingness to make known that Jesus is our Lord, that's part of our confessing, is not being afraid to make known that we're children of God. And that's not in any way implying that we're to go around saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian, that sort of thing, making a spectacle of ourselves, but rather being willing to not be deterred or silenced by the world around us, but willing to make our confession and boldly and courageously not deny him or not hold our confession quietly so as to not bring heat or pressure upon ourselves. Anytime you and I start getting quiet about our Christianity to avoid persecution or trial or embarrassment or difficulty or anything like that, then we're failing to confess Christ Jesus, okay? And we've all probably fallen short in that area. It's the most important thing is that we recognize that it is sin and confess it and repent of it as such. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus 3 times. We know that, okay? But the simple end of the story is he recognized immediately and he corrected it. And that's what you and I have to do. We're going to be tempted or find weak areas in our life where we tend to do this lack of confessing, if you will, but we need to recognize it for what it is and get it corrected. And there's more than one way to fail to confess the Lord Jesus or to essentially deny the Lord Jesus, and that's the term that he uses in verse 33. One is just simply by silence. Not witnessing, not testifying of Jesus, not making our beliefs known. There may be somebody whose Christianity is so quiet and so so quiet and silenced that nobody suspects they're Christians. There's nothing there. They and especially if we don't attend church or have some sort of fellowship involvement with other Christian people. If we're just out there in the world and we're not attaching ourselves to God's people and we're totally silent about our belief system, then we're denying the Lord in a great way. We're not allowing our testimony to be seen, and there's no outward indicators to anybody that we belong to him and that we're saved. And so that, in a way, that's denying him. Another way is through our conduct. It's not that we don't tell people we are believers. It's just that maybe we tell people we're believers, but our actions, our behaviors are so out of line with what a believer is supposed to be doing that nobody's convinced. They're actually unconvinced. of us being a Christian. And in a third way, to deny the Lord is also in our words and our conversations. We may claim to be a child of God, but our communication reflects otherwise. We're vile, profane, vulgar, and that speaks against who we say that we are. I think I've told you guys this before. You've probably encountered them. Somebody that's just throwing every word under the sun around them, you know, when you're talking to them. And I had this happen at a bull event one time, and then they said, "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm a pastor," and they said, "Well, you know, the Lord willing, we're going to," you know, everything changed. Everything changed, you know, and you probably encountered that too. You know, if we're the real deal, our conversation will and our words will be such that it'll reflect who we are. So denying the Lord is more than just denouncing or renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in this text here a contrast between true discipleship and false disciples. And you have your deniers mentioned here and your confessors. And this is a theme, and this is a repeated theme all throughout the book of Matthew. There are those who are and those who are not. He speaks of the broad way and the narrow way. He speaks of the straight gate and the broad gate. He speaks of those who bring forth good fruit and those who bring forth bad fruit. Matthew records Jesus talking about those that built upon the rock and those that built upon the sand, those who are wheat and those who are tares, and on it goes. The sheep and then the goats. And those who fed Jesus, or not fed Jesus, but he said, "When I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me drink." There's those that did that, and then those that did not. And so there's this constant, Matthew brings before us a constant contrast, if you will, between essentially the saints and the ain'ts, okay? And it pretty much, that's really what it boils down to, guys, is that either you are or you aren't a child of God. In course, in this text, he's simply saying it'll be evident by whether you confess me or deny me. Now let's move on to verse 34, and it says this: "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Here he's just simply given another mark of a true believer. And it's just simply this: the willingness to forsake whatever for the cause of Christ. Whatever or whoever for the cause of Christ. And it gets very difficult when we think about this regarding family. But Jesus uses a figure here of war and peace. The Jews, we've all learned this time and time again, the Jews at the time of Jesus were expecting to see a Messiah that would come and usher in a peaceful kingdom, okay? They thought the Messiah was going to be somebody that was going to come in and subdue their enemies and all the people that opposed Judaism and make it where everybody lived in agreement with them, and there would just be this peace. They didn't really understand the dynamics of the kingdom of the Lord as in his coming. It was not going to be that way at all, as we know. It was going to be not an eternal kingdom at the moment, but, well, in a sense it's an eternal kingdom, but it was more of a invisible, not more, it is an invisible kingdom where he reigns over the hearts and the lives of his subjects, his people. And when that takes place, when he reigns over our heart and our life, there will be peace, but there's not going to be peace in the world around us right now. And that's what they were expecting. There can be peace that's the result of us being saved through Jesus, we're made right with God, so we're that's settled in our heart. We have peace about that. And then the product of that would be that we, as born-again believers, conduct ourselves in a peaceful manner. We're peaceful people. We get along with people. We're not bickering and fussing and staying at odds with those people that are around us and all of those. But by and large, that would be the extent of peace that was coming with Jesus' kingdom until his second coming. And of course, we know at the second coming, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, at which time there will be true peace, okay? But the people didn't understand that. Obviously, even his disciples weren't completely understanding of it at that time. And until then, until he sets up his millennial kingdom, the result of what he's accomplished is essentially what he mentions here, the sword. Division has been created through Jesus Christ, okay? What he has done and what he did for you and I created a conflict between his kingdom and the rest of this world around us. This is this world system is evil and it's Christ rejecting. And his gospel is offensive to this world, okay? So consequently, there's going to be rifts. And what he's alluding to here in this text is it can be even in our most intimate relationships, those being of our own family. For example, here he speaks of father and son or mother and daughter and this sort of thing. Those relationships can be disrupted because one becomes a saint and the others ain't, okay? And that creates a rift in the family. And what he's saying here is we still, a mark of a true disciple should be willing to even stand for our what we believe and who we believe and be committed to him regardless of those divisions that would be so hurtful if it were a family type deal. Luke chapter 12 verse 51 says this. It's a similar account where Jesus says, "Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? Question mark. I tell you, nay, but rather divisions. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." So he's saying, by the very nature of what I'm accomplishing here as a son of God, there's going to be conflict between those that belong to him and those that do not, okay? It's not that we as Christians are trying to create division. We should never try to create division. And it's not that Jesus himself was out to create division. It's just the nature of the world is lost, and it's offended by the gospel. And the nature of the gospel is that it offends, okay? And so therefore, there will be situations where people that just don't appreciate the gospel or even are antagonistic towards the gospel are going to turn against believers, even in their family, okay? That word "against" that he uses here means to cut into or rend asunder. It's the ideal of separation between two. And that's a sad thing when we think about families, a father and a son being separated or whatever, brother and sister, whatever the case is. But it's simply, they might be lifelong rifts. They might be something that we never get past and never overcome the hurt and these sort of things. But Christ's point here in this text is that we still must be willing to accept that, as hurtful as it is, and continue following him one way or another, sticking to the stuff, if you will, and not compromising our beliefs in order to avoid that division. And if we did so, it, as he says here, we would not be worthy of what he's accomplished. In other words, we simply come into him for the wrong reasons if we can't do that. And if we are true believers and surrendered our lives to Jesus, whatever comes our way, including the loss of the most intimate relationships, even in our family, whatever comes our way will be endured and our commitment to the Lord will remain strong. Now, certainly this is not to say, and let me qualify this, this is not to say that it will always be that way, because in some cases one gets saved and the whole rest of the family gets saved, and those are glorious events. And to a great degree, not particularly because of one of us, but my whole family, we were all wilder than March hares, and none of us saved, and ended up all of us saved. And it wasn't that one caused the others, but it was just an event that took place across my family, okay? Those are great things, but then on the other hand, on the other side of my family, there's a little bit of conflict because of our belief system and their unbelief system. Not what you'd call bad, but there is a rub there, okay? So it may be that way, and it may not. We certainly hope that it's not, okay? But let me just give you a bit of a side note here, and then in closing, and then we'll get you out of here. We should never intentionally contribute to the conflict that exists between us and family members or anybody else, okay? When I say contribute, those that we're at odds with in some way, making sure that we rub them wrong to exacerbate the problem. We should always be above reproach. Our testimonies may be causing a deeper rift between us and them, but certainly our conversation, our words, or our attitudes, or our disposition should always be above reproach. Be a shining light. And you know, I've said more than once, we'll win more people just by being kind and showing who Jesus is than we ever will arguing with them and fussing over it. And again, not that we compromise our life. We still live for the Jesus, but just showing kindness, kill them with kindness, so to speak. And it works. It works. But we're never, ever to deliberately be in your face or holier than thou. Those are stumbling blocks to other people, and we're never to be a stumbling block, okay? God will never bless that, okay? Appreciate you guys so much. Let's go ahead, and we will stand. I wanted to tell you, I wasn't here Sunday night. Missed our service here because I went back home to Clarendon because Brother Rob was, they had a little retirement dinner and stuff for him after 30 years of serving the church. It was great. It was well attended. And everything is looking really good around there. Their pastor's coming in. Their new pastor is coming in this weekend, and he's going to be in the saddle Sunday morning. So pray for Calvary Baptist Clarendon. I pray that this is the man for the job, and that church will go right on. And of course, I pray that Rob will do well in his retirement years as well. Okay? All right. Stacy, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?